Philip the Evangelist was truly a consecrated man. He was a man who was obviously living in very close communion with his Lord and his Saviour. As we read concerning his ministry as it's brought before us in the Scriptures, we find that the Lord was pleased to put his hand upon him and to use him in a mighty way. Here in this 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, in the earlier verses that we didn't read, we find Philip going forth and the Lord bringing him to the city of Samaria. In Acts 8 and verse 5, the words are these: "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." That was the message that he brought to them. It was simply preaching Christ. Verse 8 tells us, again of this same 8th chapter, that there was great joy in that city. It was no doubt the joy of the gospel for those who heard the message and those who believed savingly on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already mentioned that this man Philip was a man who walked closely with the Lord, and his whole life was characterized by great humility. His life was characterized by unselfishness. And he never got the idea, he never got the opinion in his heart and in his mind that somehow he was indispensable as far as the work of the Lord was concerned, even in the city of Samaria. He was open to the leading of the Lord at all times. He was open to the guiding of the Spirit of God. And so we discover that the Lord came and the Lord spoke to him, and he called him away from Samaria, where, in reality, Philip was experiencing a time of revival blessing. The Lord was doing a tremendous work in the hearts of so many of the people. And yet we discover that when that call by the Spirit of God came to Philip, even though he was in the midst of great revival blessing in Samaria, he was willing to respond in an obedient manner to that call of the Lord to go elsewhere. And it's clear from what we read here in Acts chapter 8 that he was not delaying his obedience in any way, because, as we all should know, and I'm sure we do, that delayed obedience is disobedience. But that was not the case with Philip. We discover that he was willing to go, and he went obediently. And we can say not only did he go obediently at the Lord's call elsewhere, but he also went immediately. Now, he might have questioned in his mind as to where the Lord was calling him and the work that the Lord was calling him to. But nevertheless, he was willing to take that first step of obedience at the call of God and go forth, just to be in the very center of the will of God. How important it is to be in the center of God's will as a believer in Christ. How important it is to know that where you are in life and what you're doing in life is in the will of God. And Philip was obviously a man who wanted to be in the center of God's will. If he had refused the call of the Spirit of God and remained on in Samaria, he wouldn't have been in the will of God. But the fear of the Lord was obviously in his heart, and he wanted to go where the Lord was leading. And so should every believer in Christ. You should have the desire of heart to go wherever the Lord is calling you, wherever the Lord is leading you. We discover here in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, that the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And verse 27 says, "And he arose and went." There's his obedience, underlined and emphasized to us. He arose and he went. Because the Lord had a great work for him to do. The Lord was calling him forth to meet with an individual. Now, while he was in Samaria, he was meeting with many, many individuals. But the Lord has called him forth. He goes in obedience. He arises. He goes forth because the Lord has someone that he wants Philip to speak to and to bring the gospel to and to be a witness to this individual. And of course it is the Ethiopian eunuch. We read there in verse 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. This Ethiopian eunuch had been up Jerusalem. He had been there to worship, and now he's coming back. He's returning, as we're told in verse 28, and there he is sitting in his chariot. And as he sits there in his chariot, he's reading. He's reading the scriptures. He's reading the word of God. We're told that actually he's reading in the prophecy of Isaiah. And Philip is being guided here again by the Spirit of God, because in verse 29 we read, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And again, notice Philip's response. And Philip ran. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? I've been immensely struck by those words. Philip ran. When he knew what the Lord wanted him to do, he ran. He wanted to obey immediately, and he does. We're really, in a sense, looking here at a man who's running in obedience to God, and he wants to obey instantly and immediately. And the Lord is going to give him a great opportunity here, as he's found in the way of obedience, to bear witness to this Ethiopian eunuch and to actually to lead him to Christ. And this man got saved. And I want for just a few moments this evening to have you consider with me the saving of this Ethiopian eunuch. And as we come to consider this, I want first of all to draw your attention to what we could rightly describe as his interest. His interest. His interest in what? His interest in the things of God. His interest in the Word of God. As we read these verses here in Acts 8, we get the picture of a man who's in many ways devout. He wasn't a Jew by birth, but perhaps he had become a convert, he had become a proselyte to the Jewish religion. We read here that he's been making his way up to Jerusalem. And he's been making his way up to Jerusalem, we're told, to worship God. So this man, as far as he is concerned, he doesn't see himself as some kind of an idolater, devoted to some idol or to some image. Not at all. We're looking here at a man who does come and read the scriptures, and we could say he's orthodox in what he believes. He believes, and he accepted that the scriptures were the word of God. He's not questioning that. He's not placing any question marks over that at all. He accepts the scriptures of the Old Testament, and he was reading in one of the books of the Old Testament, as we shall come to see in the message. It was in the prophecy of Isaiah. He strikes as being a man who's very sincere in all that he's doing. He's been up to Jerusalem to worship. Now he's returning. Now he's coming back home again. He's a man who's dead in earnest. He could have been reading some other kind of book or material, but he's not. He's actually found here on his return journey, as he rides in his chariot, he's actually found reading the scriptures. Now, he's travelled a long way. He's travelled a long distance. He's no doubt faced many difficulties, many dangers, many obstacles on the way. But when Philip comes under the leading of the Spirit of God to this man, he finds him reading the Scriptures. You could say this man's not wasting time. He's redeeming time in that sense. He's buying up the time as he's traveling home from Jerusalem, being driven in his chariot. He's using the time to read the Scriptures. That might be a challenge to all of our hearts tonight. Sometimes perhaps we could be reading portions of Scripture and we're not. We maybe would have time on some occasions to read more of the Word of God and we're not. But here's this man, and he's in earnest, he's obviously desirous to read the Scriptures, and yet he's not saved. He's not saved. He doesn't as yet know the Lord, and yet he's found reading God's Word. There are some. I don't know if I speak to anyone in this gathering this evening, and this describes you. This was a very commendable thing. This was highly commendable that this man was reading the Scriptures. He was reading God's Word. That was to be commended. And yet, he was still lost. He was still lost. It would seem that as he's coming back from Jerusalem, having been up there to worship, as if he's perhaps disappointed. There's perhaps a sense of disappointment, of discouragement in his heart. Why would he be still reading the Scriptures? Because he's still searching. He's still searching. He hasn't found peace. He's been up to Jerusalem. He's coming back, but still his heart remains unchanged. He doesn't have any peace in his soul. He doesn't have any rest of mind. He doesn't know any forgiveness for his sins. I suggest to you that this man is somewhat troubled. This man is somewhat concerned. Why? Why is he troubled? Why is he concerned? Why is he desirous, obviously, to read the Word of God? Well, there's a very simple answer. He hasn't found Christ yet. He hasn't found Christ as yet. And he's still searching. He didn't find Christ in the ceremonialism of the Jewish religion. And you see, there are many who look for Christ where he's not to be found. The Jewish religion was dead. And the living Christ was not to be found there in that dead religion. You remember the question that was posed to those who had come to the empty tomb when the Lord had risen? We read of it there in Luke 24, verse 5. Why seek ye the living? Why seek ye the living among the dead? Have you been looking for salvation where you're not going to find it? Have you been searching for it, but you haven't found it? Have you been searching for it in your works? Maybe you've been searching for it in your own heart. Maybe searching for it within yourself, in your own life. But you haven't been looking in the right place. See, the eunuch had gone to the temple. He had gone to the temple at Jerusalem. But Christ, the one he needed to find, was not to be found there. He was to be found among the apostles who were still at Jerusalem. But obviously this eunuch had not consulted them. Though perhaps he most likely had heard of them, such was their prominence. But here is an individual who's searching the Scriptures, and yet with all his searching, and with all his reading of the best book of all, he doesn't understand the gospel. He doesn't understand the gospel. That's why the question is posed by Philip there. Understandest thou, verse 30 of Acts 8, understandest thou what thou readest? Philip knew that this man needed to understand what he was reading. And if he didn't get a right understanding of what he was reading, if he didn't get a right understanding of the gospel, he's not going to trust in Christ. And the devil was doing his best to prevent this man from getting a right understanding of the gospel. And he hasn't changed. And he still does his utmost today to men and women in their sins to prevent them understanding the gospel, beginning to comprehend in their hearts and in their minds what the gospel message is all about and the way of salvation. He wants to keep you in the dark. He wants to keep you in that blind state spiritually. And he doesn't want you hearing the word and understanding the message. Because if you don't understand it, as we looked at the wayside hearer a little while ago, the seed that was being sown and some of it fell by the wayside. And that was likened unto those who hear the word, but they don't understand it, and the devil can come in immediately and take away that seed. And that's exactly what the devil was attempting to do here. He didn't want him to get the right understanding, but you see, that's the whole purpose in preaching. That's the whole purpose in preaching the gospel. That's the whole purpose in preaching Christ and the way of salvation, that you will get an understanding and you will get a right understanding of how to be saved, of how to get into Christ, of how you can come and trust the Savior and have your sins all forgiven. But then you might be saying, well, that's all well and good, preacher. But what do you mean, understanding the Scriptures? What does that mean? What does it mean to understand the Scriptures? How will I know if I understand the Scriptures? How will I know if I understand the Scriptures correctly? Well, let me tell you how you'll know. You'll know when you've got a correct understanding of the Scriptures, when the Scriptures, the Word of God, makes to you the Lord Jesus Christ to be everything. Has that happened? Because if that hasn't happened, then you haven't really understood the Scriptures. You haven't really understood the gospel yet. But you have understood the Scriptures correctly when the Scriptures make the Lord Jesus Christ to be everything to you. That's why we read of that question. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Wasn't that what John Newton penned in the hymn, What Think Ye of Christ, is the test to try both your state and your scheme? You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. That's what Newton said. And it is so true. If you think lightly of Christ, if you think wrongly of Christ, then you haven't understood the gospel. But I want you to see that this Ethiopian eunuch thought rightly of Christ. And how do we know that? Because of what we read in verse 37 of Acts 8 when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what he believed. He was convinced of his deity. He was convinced of his humanity. He was convinced of his authority. He was convinced totally of his ability to save. Have the Scriptures convinced you concerning Jesus Christ in this way? Because if they have, then you have a right understanding of God's word. But if they haven't, then you haven't understood the gospel. You understand the scriptures correctly when they lead you to surrender to Christ. An absolute willing surrender to him on God's terms. Not on your own terms. Not on someone else's terms. But just a total willing surrender to Christ on God's terms. And if you have done that, then you have understood correctly the scriptures. You have understood aright the precious word of the Lord. You've understood the gospel when it causes you to rejoice in the salvation of God. Has that been your experience? It was certainly the experience of the Ethiopian eunuch. We're told at the end of verse 39 in Acts 8 that he went on his way, and he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. Oh, this man was so desirous of finding the truth. Why would he have had such a desire as this? Why would he have had such a desire to be reading the scriptures? Do you think that just happened of itself? No. The answer is the Lord was at work in his heart. The Lord was working on this man's heart. Evidently the Lord was at work. And he's reading. And we know what Paul tells us in Romans, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Lord is sending Philip to bring the gospel to this man as he's reading the scriptures, and he wants him to have a right understanding. The Spirit of God is at work. Oh yes, the Spirit of God was at work in the heart of Philip, leading him and guiding him to this individual. You think of the concern and the love that the Lord had for this Ethiopian eunuch. It's amazing, isn't it? That he had such love and such concern for that poor man that he calls Philip from Samaria all the way to meet him and to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to him. Oh, he has an interest in his heart now concerning the scriptures, and he's reading, though as yet he's not saved. But that brings us in the second place to notice the instruction that was given to him. You see, when Philip came, he came with this purpose. He came with this purpose to counsel him. To counsel him from the scriptures, according to the scriptures, that he would understand the gospel and so believe savingly on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's an important work, isn't it? To counsel a soul. To come and speak to a man or a woman about his or her need of salvation, and to do it in a wise way. And we're going to see that that was just the very way that Philip did this. That's just the very manner that he adopted as he sought to counsel this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, he couldn't have done so if he didn't have a knowledge and understanding of the gospel himself, could he? But you see, Philip had that. Very hard to preach the gospel if you don't know it yourself, isn't it? It'd be very hard to go and speak to someone about their need to be saved if you weren't saved yourself. But here the Lord is guiding Philip to this man, so that this man's need is going to be met in Christ Jesus. And Philip comes, and Philip, as we have seen already, is so obedient. He's running. I know I come back to it, but I've been so struck by that. Philip ran thither to him. Running for God. And yet he's obviously under the control of the Spirit of God. It's clear that Philip here is infilled with the Spirit of God. He's then filled with God, the Holy Ghost, so that the Holy Spirit is in control of his heart and life. And you can see that in so many ways. In the wisdom that he displays. In the wisdom that he displays. What wisdom it was to pose the question that he posed to him. Understandest thou what thou readest? That was a wise question. That was a wise question. But why was he able to ask such a wise question? Because Philip was infilled with the Spirit of God. You see, we read of this over in the Old Testament scriptures in the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, you have the very first reference to the infilling of the Spirit of God. And in Exodus 31, it reads, I have filled him, this was Bezaleel, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Here we're reading about a man who's filled with the Holy Ghost. I have filled him, the Lord said, with the Spirit of God. And you know the first thing that's mentioned after that? Wisdom. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. You see, he's so attentive to the situation that he finds here, as the Lord has been leading him, and he comes to this eunuch, and he hears him reading, and he's able to discern his need, and therefore he's posing the wise question. Understandest thou? Philip realizes, look, this man needs to have an understanding of what he's reading. It's good that he's reading. It's good that he's reading the Word of God. But he needs to have a right understanding of what he's reading. And so he's so attentive. And you can see his approach here is just so timely. The response to that question is given in verse 31. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And you see how the way opens up here? This is of the Lord. This is of the Lord. And he desired Philip. Now the word for desired there is a word that means to invite. So if you like, he invited Philip. It also has the meaning of calling for instruction. And he desired Philip. He invited Philip. He was calling Philip for instruction. He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. What an opening. Do you see the Lord is opening the way? The Lord is in this from beginning to end. And the Spirit of God is guiding every step of the way. And Philip obviously is going to take the necessary time, whatever time it takes, to counsel him right, to counsel him with wisdom. Because he wants this man to get into Christ. He wants this man to believe on the Lord Jesus. For Philip knows that it's only Christ can meet his need. And so he's determined that this will be done the right way. God's way. God's way. And when he comes and he discovers that the place of the scripture in verse 32 which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Oh, Philip knew where it was in the scriptures, over there in Isaiah. And then we discover that in verse 35, he preached unto him Jesus. Now, whenever Philip was in Samaria, and we read of that in the earlier verses in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Preached Christ unto them. And here he has come, being led of the Spirit of God to this man and all of his need, and he's just going to preach Jesus to him. And he's preaching from Isaiah 53. And he's preaching just the person and the work of Christ. He's setting forth to this man the Savior of sinners, the Savior who's revealed in the Scriptures. The Savior who's revealed in the Scriptures, that was so important. The Savior revealed in the Word of God, because He's the only one who can save. It's only the Savior that's revealed in the Gospel. It's only the Savior that's revealed in God's precious Word. He's the only Savior that can meet the need of your soul. No other can. And as Philip preached Jesus, preached Christ, oh, he was no doubt preaching of his sinlessness, thinking here of the Lamb. One of the prerequisites concerning the Lamb was that it would be without blemish. And that was just prefiguring the sinless Savior. And he would have emphasized to this Ethiopian eunuch that Christ was the one without sin. And he was the one, because he was without sin, that could offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of others. He would make all this clear to him as he preached on to him Jesus, the one who was led as a sheep to the slaughter, bringing out the terrible sufferings of Christ on the cross. No doubt he preached to him a substitutionary Savior, the one who stood in the place of sinners. No doubt his gospel preaching and his gospel witnessing to this Ethiopian eunuch revolved around the vicarious, the substitutionary death atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that was the only message that would save a soul. And that's why we have only this one message to preach. Because it's the only message that can save your soul. That's why we just preach Christ and Him crucified. There's nothing else that we can preach. There's nothing else that we dare preach. There's nothing else that we need to preach other than Christ and Him crucified. And this was the instruction that he received. And he came to trust in Christ. He came to believe savingly on the Lord Jesus, the one who had been preached to him in all of his fullness. But then let us, in the third and final place, and just briefly, think about his identity. His identity. You see the closing verses here of Acts chapter 8, and what we read concerning the Ethiopian eunuch, they're completely different from the man who appeared right at the beginning of the story. It's as if, in one sense, he has got a new identity. And he had. And how did he have a new identity? Why did he have a new identity? I'll tell you why. Because he had a new beginning. He had a new beginning in life. When we read the beginning of the story here of Philip being sent by the Lord and this man returning from Jerusalem on his way home and sitting in his chariot and he's reading the Scriptures, you know, in so many ways he's confused. In so many ways he's bewildered. He just doesn't understand. He's in darkness still. But what a change has been wrought in his heart. What a change has come over this man's life. And with what confidence he goes on his homeward way. With what confidence he goes on his way rejoicing. Why would he be doing that? Because he's resting in Christ. He's resting in Christ. He has entered into the gospel rest. And the gospel rest is found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he's resting in Christ, he's rejoicing in Christ. You see, when you come and believe on Jesus Christ by faith, you rest on him. You rest your soul on him. And because he is the sure foundation, he's the immovable rock, you can go rejoicing. You see, there are those who would say, well, oh yes, religion. Ah, religion, well, religion is probably all right to die with. But it's very sad to live with. Do you ever hear an expression like that or something similar to that? Aren't there those who say, well, you don't want to get too much religion? Might be all right at the end of the journey to have a bit of religion, they say. But you know, if you get religion now, of course I don't agree with the way it's expressed. Religion doesn't save anybody. Religion doesn't save anybody. It's only Christ who saves. It's only Christ who can save. But people sometimes express it that way. You see, if you get religious, they say, you go around with a long face. You'll always be very sad. You won't be able to enjoy anything in life. That's what many believe. That's what many say. Maybe you have heard some express it in those words or words that are similar. But I tell you, if you come and trust in Christ, you will have a joy that you have never had before. A joy that you've never known, you've never tasted, you've never experienced before, because you will have the knowledge of all your sins forgiven and underneath the precious blood. And you'll be rejoicing because you'll know you've been reconciled to God. And you've been reconciled to God by the blood of the cross, by the blood of the cross, the precious blood of the cross, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's no reconciliation with God other than in and through the blood. And sadly, there are some who preach a bloodless gospel. And they preach a Christless gospel. Well, it's not the gospel. We must always emphasize the blood. We must always preach Christ and Him crucified. I tell you, when you believe on Jesus Christ with all your heart, as we were endeavoring to show you from the morning message, you will begin to love Him with all your heart. You'll begin to love Him with all your heart. If you believe with all your heart, your surrender to Him will be with all your heart. And that's what you need to do. You need to come to Him. You need to believe in Him. You need to trust Him. You need to rest by faith upon Him. That's just what this Ethiopian eunuch did. And the Lord met with him. And the Lord saved him. And as they were journeying, and he had preached Christ, that is, Philip had preached Jesus or preached Christ unto him. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I suggest to you that he had heard that from Philip. He had heard about that from Philip. And then we find Philip's response, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then Philip was taken away from him, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. This man was seeking. Are you seeking? This man found. Seek and ye shall find. You could look at it the other way, of course, that the Lord found him, yes. The Lord found him, that's right. And the Lord seeks out sinners, and the Lord finds them. But he gives and places a desire in their hearts to seek him. He puts a desire in the sinner's heart to seek him. And that's what he did. That's what he did with the Ethiopian eunuch. Is he putting a desire in your heart to seek the Lord? You're getting concerned about spiritual things, about the salvation of your soul. Don't think that that there is there just of yourself. It's there because the Lord in grace and mercy is speaking to you and dealing with you that you might be brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. May you come and trust Him even now. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee again for Thy word, and we thank Thee for this portion that we've been considering the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch. Lord, what mercy Thou didst show to him, what concern Thou didst have for the salvation of his soul, when Thou didst call Philip away from Samaria and brought him to that place where he would meet with him and open up the scriptures and preach Christ to him. O Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst bless the word and the gospel this night to needy hearts. We cry to Thee for any in this meeting who know Thee not, that Thou wouldst be pleased to work upon their heart as Thou didst on the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch. That desire there to read the scriptures. And then he got that understanding of what he had been reading, and he came and trusted the Saviour. Lord, we thank Thee that there is salvation for those who come, salvation for all who come. Grant that there will be souls this night who will come and rest by faith on Jesus Christ and the finished work of His cross. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake.